Thank you. let the musicians go ahead and take their seats and amen. How many believe the Lord can rain down on us this morning?
Amen.
So I know he can, and I know that's his desire to bless us many, many more times than what we want to be blessed. A lot of times we don't even know what it is we need in our lives.
That's right.
But he sure does. Amen. And so I said it many times, you probably get tired of hearing it. I'll disappoint you and you'll disappoint me, but he's never disappointed me. Amen. He'll never disappoint you too if you just give him a chance. And so we want to welcome you to the house of the Lord this morning, and certainly want to welcome the Lord. We also want to welcome Haley Black. Good to have you with us, and I hope you just feel right at home among us. I know that your family around you is certainly loved among the church here, and so we certainly want you just to fit in and feel comfortable. I wanted to say to Sister Hannah, her voice that she's using here lately and so advancing so quickly. I'm very proud of her.
Yeah.
And her desire to use her voice for God. We're behind you.
Amen.
100%. But I will tell you, Satan will try to touch your gift. So you brace yourself, okay? Because he will present you an opportunity. And you just hold firm and say, no, I'm going to give this to God and him alone. Don't let Satan have it at all. And you'll see the Lord use that. And I you just feel the presence of the Lord like a warm blanket whenever she starts singing. And so what a blessing. I want to ask that the church remember her. A trip coming up to Mexico here, be two weekends from now, 2 weeks from today, we'll be gone. And so just pray that the Lord will have his way there in those services. God knows how to open up doorways. He knows how to make things happen. Sometimes we may not be right in tune with him like maybe we're kind of slow. I'm kind of slow sometimes at catching on to what the Lord is doing, but I'm asking Brother Daniel, let's just be in prayer and you be in prayer, and let's believe that the Lord will do great things there. We're running out of time. And so one of these days, God's going to call us. We're all going to come and assemble at his banquet table. And so we want to use the time that we have as redeem the time, as the scripture says, and to believe God even for the greatest. We heard last night of many miracles that have taken place. Brother Graham said that if the church, that there would be another book of Acts. You could write another chapter, another book of Acts, because of what God does in his church. And we don't want to make the mistake of looking off in the future and saying God might do it, will do it someday, or used to do it, and missing what he's doing now. Yeah. And I can tell you right now, things are happening in the earth among the believers that... Absolutely, another chapter or several more chapters that could be written in the book of Acts of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and his church. And so we want to ask you to remember to pray over that. And so also remember to pray for Sister Gloria. I did have been in contact with her, and she says everything is well. She's out of state right now. So just remember to keep her in prayer. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Isaiah chapter 66. Went up last night and listened to Brother Darrell, and somebody asked me after service last night, they said, well, you got your sermon for tomorrow? And I said, no, I don't. Because unless you're a minister, you probably don't know this, but so if you prepare for a sermon and then you go listen to someone else preach, it really actually becomes a conflict for you. Because of the channel, unless it's exactly the same channel. And so for as a minister, you'd say, well, if I had the same exact thought that the brother last night had, and I come here this morning, you'd probably just say, well, he's just preaching what he heard last night. Well, it shouldn't really be that way, really, but that's the way it is. And so it creates a conflict mostly in the minister's mind. And so, if you don't prepare and you wait till after service is over with, and you're cut short with time, and the influence of the service last night is still heavily upon you, and you want to come in here and you want to talk about things that you was inspired from last night and that sort of thing. So you can kind of see what kind of conflict that is. But and yet, you know, God made us the way we are, and He knows all those things. And so sometimes we have little quirky things about us, but He knows all about it. So we submit it to Him and commit it all to Him. So we're going to read this morning Isaiah chapter 66, first three verses, I believe it is. Actually, it's more than that. But so thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. Now he's talking about the religious system that man comes up with, how man tries to meet God and make God happy, okay? And he's saying, you know, that these men in their worship, that they'll come and sacrifice an ox to me. And the way he looks at it, because their religious system is so fouled up, it's not of God, it's something man-made, and so he can't accept it, that when they would absolutely slay an ox as a sacrifice to God, to him, you just killed a man. In other words, it's a stench in his nostrils. He doesn't accept it because it's so corrupted. And so that's what he's talking about here. So he said, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices the lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. And he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusion, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, but none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Amen?
Yes.
Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, this is your word. And as we heard your prophet say so many times, that any man with physical strength can take these pages and open them. And if he has the ability with eyes to see and can read, he can read the words that are written on this book. But Lord, we realize that a man cannot open the deep things and the great things out of your word that you will impart to our hearts if we just let the Holy Spirit speak. God, it lies within you and you alone. And so we're asking this morning, Lord, that that's what you do. You come, Lord, in your great Holy Spirit, and that you would open the words of eternal life to us this morning, that you would commit to every heart in this room something, Lord, that would change our lives forever. We love you, Lord. We trust you. We trust that you're in this building today and that you'll be in everything that's said and done. We're committing it to you. And I ask God that as you stop the mouths of lions one time and keep them from devouring Daniel, we ask God that this morning that you would stop our mouths from saying anything that would not be correct with your word. Lord, that you would just cause us to speak and act out that which is pleasing to you. We love you, Lord, and we're committing this time into your hands and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to title this morning. I got up this morning and just waiting before the Lord and trying to get the direction he wanted me to go, and he gave me what I have here to share with you this morning. And you know, most of the time we put our sermons out on the web, so you always have to have a title. And so I wanted to title this morning a life worth living. And so we'll just see what the Lord has for us. So we read here in the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 66. God is saying to humanity, to all of us, you know, and I'll preface this by saying that in us, in every man, is a need for worship God, a need to worship God.
Yeah.
You're going to worship something.
That's right.
Right? And so, you know, I don't worship something that I consider to be less than me. Right? None of us would do that. But people will worship something they idolize, something that they look up to, that they think is greater, something that they can be inspired from.
Yeah.
So that's how worship is. And man has in him, every one of us, a need for worship. Our lives, we're not fulfilled. We don't feel fulfilled until we receive strength from something, which is something we worship.
That's right.
And so, but you know, Satan would get into that and pervert it so that we begin to worship the wrong thing. When it's all, we're all created by God as His children, and He desires to be the one who imparts to us spiritual blessings and inspiration into our lives so that as we walk according to His blessings and His inspiration. But then Satan gets in there and wants us to be inspired by the wrong things. And so we begin to idolize and begin to worship things, and sometimes it's just people. Sometimes it's football players or rock stars, or some people idolize Donald Trump, right? Some people idolize a Barack Obama. And so, but see, worship is only supposed to be to God and Him alone, because He is our Creator, no one else. We're here because He brought us here, right? It just so happens that He's got an enemy that has something against Him, and that enemy wants to destroy His children. Right? That's what He's trying to do. So, we find here in the Scriptures that as every man has this desire to worship God, and so man, he'll go forth, and all of us are in our own ways, we're willing to put forth great efforts just to do sacrifice to God or to do something to try and appease this God, because we want to worship. We want to be accepted by something great and be part of a fellowship of something greater than us. Right, and so we're going to do that. But as I said, Satan gets in, and now he's caused all kinds of denominational religions. They can't all be right. Something's wrong.
Right.
Because there's thousands of them. Something happened. Yeah. See, because God is not the author of confusion. He is truth. He's Creator. Right. And everything else is just imitation of what He really is.
That's right.
Right? And there's only two powers. There's the power of Almighty God, and then there's His enemy who's trying to stop. See, that's all that's out there. And you belong to one of those. Mm-hmm. You belong either to God, and if you're not God, then somebody else has got a hold of your life. Yeah. See? And so Satan can get a hold of people's lives, and they will still be worshiping because they have that desire. But now Satan is taking over that desire they have, and he's causing them to worship a false god, a false belief. And therefore, the fellowship that they have, they're not getting that blessing from Almighty God. Their life's not being anointed, and so now they walk the wrong way, they do the wrong things because they're not anointed of the right life. See what I mean? So we have to find truth. The Scripture says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth is what was spoken out of the mouth of God. And so that's what we want to come to. So here in this Scripture, when we know that man, as we read it, that man would sacrifice oxen and burn incense and do all these things, but because it had been messed with and tainted and Satan had got into it, God couldn't even accept it because it was on the wrong basis of the wrong things. And so man's always trying to please God. And so God is addressing this issue, and he says, heaven is my throne. This is where I sit. I sit in heaven. I'm so great. I sit in heaven, and the earth is my footstool.
Right.
I put my feet on the earth to wipe my feet off or to rest my feet. Uh-huh. I span the universe. The Scripture tells us that he can take the entire universe and just fold it up like a piece of garment. Yeah. He can. Uh-huh. He can do that if he wanted to. I didn't pull it up for us to look at today, but you may remember I showed you a video. It's on the computer there. We could look at it if you wanted to. Showing you a computer depiction of the size of this universe. And so if you remember, I did the math behind it one time. And of course, science is always changing when they find out a little bit more and find out a little bit more. But the last time that I looked, I figured it up just to try and give you the scale of things. This universe that he created. And so if you remember, I talked about how that if you take an atom, it takes about 18 million atoms. If you line them up in a row, it would take about 18 million of them to make an inch. Right? So if you took the entire universe and you begin to shrink the whole thing down, and while you're shrinking the whole universe down, the earth is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and you'd shrink it all down until the earth become the size of one atom. So it would take 18 million earths to make an inch. At that scale, the universe would still be about the size of Arkansas. Now, our God spanned that. And for some reason, we think that he can't help us. He can take that and just... And he put all of that out there, all of those stars and all those planets and all that, as we look across that, all that is a heavenly representation of his family here on earth. And it's all in motion and can't be altered. Right? Cannot. Man can't touch it. And so he says, heaven is my throne. This is where I'm from. And of course, you know, heaven also is his word. His word that he created everything by is vast. It's beyond any riches that we can comprehend. We can only comprehend what he in his grace will come down and submit to us and give to us that we can actually grasp. Because how do you grasp a God who fills all time and space? And he's telling us here, I dwell in heaven. I mean, heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. And what kind of religious system do you think you can do to appease me? Look who I am. And you're going to come along and create a man-made religion and think that man-made religion is going to get my attention? What house can you build me to live in? What kind of situation can you create that will be rest for me? That's what he asked. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house are you going to build me? What can you do to make it to where I'll come down and dwell in a house with you or right there in your presence and a place that I'll feel at rest to be there? Because see, that's what our whole life is all about. We are here to be the house of God. That the Holy Spirit will come down and rest within us.
That's right.
See? God has such a love and desire to live in you that he is not rested until he can be in you. Amen. He's struggling and he's not at rest until he can come and actually the Spirit of God can take abode within your life. And then he can be at rest. And so, we can create all kinds of man-made systems. We can try to live this and try to do that and try to appease God. And God says, none of it works. You can't build me a house. Yeah. You can't make a place for me. What are you going to do? Mm-hmm. Then he goes on to say, he says, I'll tell you what I'll turn and look to. Here's the person that I'll turn and look to. And I'll read it to you so that I don't get it all mixed up. I'll read it starting at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine head made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But unto this man will I look. See, he's saying, you're not going to build anything that's going to get my attention, but I'll tell you what I will look to. If you want to get my attention, this is what you need to pay attention to, right? That's what he's saying. But this is the man that I look to, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Think about that. As we heard last night, you know, if Donald Trump said, I want to come to your house for supper tonight, you'd have to admit that every one of us would be pretty excited, right? What about God coming to live in your house with you? The one who spanned the heavens, and heaven is his throne, and earth is his foot. How about him coming? Right? Wouldn't that be an honor? Be a much greater honor than if Donald Trump wanted to come and live in your and visit you.
Right?
See? And so he's showing here that we can't do anything to appease God except humble ourselves. Just be contrite. And you know, contrite is to be remorseful for sin and for shortcomings. To say, God, I'm sorry. You know, because a person who's not serving God, they're not sorry for their sins. They're not sorry for the things they do that they know is wrong. They just go do it anyway. But a person who's sorry says, God, I know I'm not right. I'm sorry for this. I don't want to be this way. So a contrite, someone who recognizes who they are, that they're nothing, right? Because in the presence of this one who could span the universe, right? I'm nothing. What are we to him? Right? What can we do to get his attention? Not one thing.
Right?
But he has created a channel by which we can catch his attention.
Right.
And that channel is that we put away everything that we try to do ourselves, every man-made idea, every way of trying to get to God with works and appease him, throw all that to the side and just humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner, and if you don't come down and put your spirit in me, and you don't start living in me, my life is done for. Without him, I have not a life worthy of living. But with him, I do have a life worthy of living. Right? Because every one of us, we're just nothing but filthy rags. All that we do is filthy rags. The scriptures talk about us standing in presence of the Lord naked. If we don't have our sin covered, we're naked. So we try to cover our sins like Adam and Eve did. They tried to cover themselves with their aprons and it didn't work. Right? So we try to cover ourselves. And all God is saying here is you can't cover yourself. You can't appease me in anything that you can do. The only thing you can do is humble yourself, be remorseful for your sins. Right? And tremble at my word. In other words, that you go about life and you're thinking about that word. And when you go to do something, you wonder, is this with the word? Is this agree with God? Is he pleased with me? Is he not pleased with me?
Right.
Right? You just keep, you tremble at his word. Because you don't want to fall in the hands of a living God who's angry. You want to come before him in peace. And that only comes through what he's done for us. So, he says, how are you going to do something? It's like I mentioned here a while back about the bride of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, in Revelation, it says, rejoice, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And there's a lot. You know, one phrase can say a whole lot. Because when we look at it, that God set out through time that he was going to come and reveal himself in Jesus Christ in flesh. That he was going to get preeminence in the man Christ Jesus in his flesh. Then he was going to have a church to be his bride, and Christ would be able to marry that bride. And at the end, here we have a situation where all through the ages, everything's unfolded, and there's been all kinds of wars and struggles and all kinds of people that tried to appease God, and it looked like that man couldn't do anything like we just seen here. But right at the end, it says, rejoice, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. In other words, there is a bride. The wedding's on. We've got a bride. Christ is coming. He's going to marry her. She's made herself ready. It's actually happening. So what he's saying there when we read that. This marriage scene says, rejoice, everybody. We finally got that bride. Rejoice. Yeah. There is a people found worthy.
Yeah.
How did it get that way?
Uh-huh.
By a man-made system?
No.
By trying to act their way out and please God? Or did they humble themselves and say, forgive me, Lord. Come and change me. You come and live in me.
Yeah.
I can't live it and please you, but if I'll just surrender to you and let you come in, you can live it, and that'll be a life that's pleasing to you. See, so that's the life that he looks to. And he says, this is the one I look to, is the one who's of a contrite spirit. One who's poor. You know what poor means? Means you ain't got nothing. Right?
Yeah.
Means you don't have anything. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, if you'll pull that up. Look at this. This is Sermon on the Mount. And everybody says, oh, this is kid stuff. What's this? And seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? Who's going to be raptured? Who's going to have the kingdom of heaven set with him on his throne? Who's going to be there? The great big Pharisee with the big crown on his head walking around, or the Pope swinging all this stuff with smoke coming out. Is that the one? We're talking about the Word of God. First thing that comes out of his mouth, those that are poor in spirit. In other words, in your spirit, you know you've got nothing to offer God. And that's the way I come every time I come to preach. God, I ain't got nothing until you put something in me to say.
Amen.
I can't come and say nothing to anybody to help. And though the cry of my heart is, God, use me to speak to somebody.
Amen.
I know I can't do it if he doesn't come and do it through me.
Amen.
So you see, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, that realize, I got nothing. I'm poor. I got to have a handout from you, God. Every day you got to put your spirit in me, or my life is going to write something bad.
Amen.
You got to have him. And until your heart is pricked to know that, then you just go right on writing all kinds of stuff, saying, oh, it's not, my life's not so bad. I'm not a bad person. I'm not killing nobody. And God says, it's a stitch in my nose. Because it's your life you're trying to get my attention by, and it doesn't work. But he made a way that does work. And that's all he's asking. That you surrender, you come to him through that channel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not the great rich ones, not the ones with great notoriety, not the ones that walk in the room and demand that you recognize who they are. Not those, but those that are humble, those that are meek. When we're poor in spirit, we realize we got to have something. We got to have a handout. We're saying, God, give me something every day. You know, poor in the natural means you don't have anything. Right? You know, the scripture says that for the most part, it's the rich people who persecute you. For the most part, you find this in the book of James. For the most part, they're the ones that drag you into the court system to sue you. For the most part, it's the poor people of this earth that accept the gospel. Right?
Sure.
I'm glad that we're not millionaires.
Yeah.
Right? They have their place. They can be saved, because with God all things are possible. Right? But not very many are, right, says Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, Jesus said. Right? But it is possible. But not very many. Why? Because they're rich. They're not poor. Because when you're rich, you trust in your riches.
That's right.
And in your spirit, if you're not poor in spirit, if you think, well, I'm fine, everything's okay, I'm not a bad person, then you feel like you've got something of merit to offer. I'm rich. I have something. But he says, no, you got to be poor in spirit. You got to be such that you know you have nothing to offer in yourself. You need a handout from God. I need a handout from God today.
Amen.
I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I got it. I don't. I can only give it to you as he gives it to me.
That's right.
Right? And so that's the thing, is he wants us to be poor in spirit. And that's the kind of people that he's going to give the kingdom of heaven to.
Amen.
Right? Remember Jesus said, he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed it to babes. Now look at the difference. He will reveal the kingdom of heaven to babes because babes, they're a clean slate. They're teachable. But a person who's wise and prudent, this is why you hear Brother Branham say that the more college degrees you get, for the most part, it is possible that someone can be a doctor of divinity or a doctorate of any whatever. It is possible, but you just think there's just not very many.
Right.
Okay? But that's why you hear him say the more degrees you get in college, the further you get away from God. Right? Because the more I deal with it, in my job, I deal with PhDs. And I've seen very few that even had their head on straight. So book smart that they start to become worthless. I know that sounds, and yet that's what the world esteems is so, oh, doctor so-and-so. And so therefore, he's worthy for all of us to sit and listen to what he has to say about something. See? What? Works. Trying to build something. Trying to be great. Not poor in spirit. See the difference? So he wants us to be poor in spirit. And so when you have sufficiency in yourself, it becomes evil.
All right.
If she'll pull up Matthew chapter 6, we'll read that one.
to show you that Jesus said these things. Jesus said, wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewith shall we be clothed? Now, look at this. He's talking to believers. He's preaching the gospel, which is to believers. And when he refers to Gentile, he's talking about people outside of the faith, outside of the Jewish religion at the time, but outside of faith.
Yeah.
And he calls them Gentiles, unbelievers, heathens. That's what they are. And he says, don't worry about all this stuff. He said, that bunch over there that don't follow me, they're the ones that go around chasing after all this stuff. They're the ones that's worried about this, and they're the ones trying to heap up treasures on this earth, and they're the ones that try to build up great notoriety and have something they want to say, and they're not humble.
Yeah.
They're not meek. They're not contrite. They're not poor in spirit. See? So, for after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have that ye have need of these things. He's going to say, this is, you know, when you read this, you're thinking he's talking about natural. But remember, all natural things type spiritual things.
Right.
And I've been going back and forth. Natural needy or spiritual needy. See? And so don't just read that and say, oh, he's talking about natural. Think spiritual. Right? Think of spiritual, okay? What do the Gentiles seek after in a spiritual sense? They're not seeking after God because they're heathens.
Uh-huh.
Right? And so he's telling us this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what's the first thing that we should do? First, number one position in our life, the first thing we should do is to seek God.
Amen.
And what does that mean? First thing we should do is to realize I have nothing to offer. I am nobody. And God, if you don't come down and you don't touch me, if I was a mouse on a computer system, you say, God, if you don't come down and click my button, if you don't animate me and put your spirit into me, I will not be pleasing to you. I will not be able to receive the kingdom of heaven. He has to come and live it through you. It's interesting. He paid the price for you, and then he says, you don't even have to live it. All you got to do is surrender. And let me come live it in you.
That's right.
And then he'll do in you the things that you'd never be able to do by yourself. Amen. So he says, the one I look to is the one that is a contrite spirit, one that is poor in spirit. Someone who feels remorse for the lacking that they have. And they don't have a bunch of confidence in a bunch of things they shouldn't have confidence in.
Right.
If she'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read a verse there. And this is Paul speaking. And remember, we're supposed to be poor. But Paul says, let's talk to those that are rich here for a moment. He's telling Timothy, you go out there and you charge. You tell those that are rich, those that have plenty in this natural goods of this life. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Because remember he said, you've hid it from the wise and prudent. Those that are high-minded, got their degrees and they're all smart. Don't tell me I know.
Uh-huh.
I know all about it. I don't need God.
Uh-huh.
Right? Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. How many of you go to the doctor when you're perfectly feeling fine and there's nothing wrong with you? If you're whole, if you don't have anything wrong, there's nothing missing, you don't go to the doctor. Right? And if you think you're not a sinner, you don't go to Jesus. If you think your life is perfectly fine, you don't go to Jesus.
Right?
And so, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. Amen? So don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in your wisdom, because your wisdom can go overnight. My wife was telling me, she's reading an article the day, I don't know what it was in, but I forget where it was, Tennessee or somewhere, a young girl. Was it soccer? She was playing soccer, she was playing sports, had a head injury. And that little girl, how old was she? 15? She does not remember every day, every night when she goes to bed, her brain resets. She remembers nothing the next day prior for the day. She can't learn anything from, she can learn throughout the day, but when she goes to sleep that night, she gets up the next day, she remembers nothing of what she learned. Now, I'm assuming she still remembers her, knows her parents, she knows everything up to the accident, but from that day forward, she can't remember anything. She loses it every night. So don't have any confidence in your wisdom and what you think you can do, because that can go just like it's uncertain. In your natural riches, uncertain natural riches, right? Uncertain spiritual riches. So the best thing we can do, and the scriptures tell us, you know, that if we're rich, be as though we're not.
Yeah.
Right? So, and it says it in different ways, different things, that the best thing for us to do, no matter what we have, to always be poor in spirit. Always say, God, I need you. I have nothing. And don't be going around trying to be showy and showing off things.
Right?
Right? And I'm not prepared to go into it this morning, but it's been really eating on me. But you know, sometimes we have to choose to prune ourselves. Sometimes we get blessed so much in the physical and get blessed so much in good times and times of fellowship and things like that, that when those things happen, it's history in the Bible. Look, every time Israel got really blessed, that's when they'd get away from God.
That's right.
And when you get really blessed and you're just so, next thing you know, you drift away from God. Mm-hmm. Right? It takes, and then you got to come back desperate to get back into things. And that's the way it works. Right? That's what happens. And so, you know, sometimes we get to a place where we're so blessed that I personally feel like that we need to afflict ourselves. Sometimes we need to afflict our own souls. Sometimes we need to choose to say, I am not going to partake of the blessings that I have that God has given me. I'm going to say no to these. I'm going to push them back. I'm not going to receive calls. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to do. I am going to afflict myself and put myself into a mode where I'm saying, God, I'm nothing. I need you. You see what I'm saying? We might call it fasting and praying, consecrating yourself to God, right? Yeah, I can tell you, Brother Daniel probably does the same thing as a minister. You know, by the middle of the week, along about Wednesday, that I start a burden on me of consecration in my mind as I'm heading toward the weekend. Consecrating, wanting my thoughts to be shifting in the direction that God would have me to go. And by the time I get to Saturday after evening, I usually shut myself up by myself. Right? What? Just consecrate. Why? Because I know that in myself I have nothing. And I got to push away. And I, instead of sitting there and just relaxing with my family and whatever, just push those things away and get alone and say, God, I need you to open up the windows of heaven and give me something. I'm poor. Right? We should be like that every day. A good Christian is. A good Christian will read their Bible and pray every day. And so, we want to be humble. That's the person who will catch the King of Heaven's attention. It's the person who's humble and of a contrite spirit and is needy. And so, we certainly want to think about that. You know, I didn't look it up, but you're familiar with the parable, and Jesus talks about in the scriptures that when someone will bid you to a feast, and you come in, and you're going to come into a place, and they've invited you to this party, and everybody's got a place they're going to sit, and they have places that are more honorable people are going to sit, and the people that's not, you know, kind of like if you got invited to the inaugural breakfast of the President of the United States. So, some of these people, they'd walk in there and they'd walk right up there and they'd sit right down in the seat that's meant for the president or the one right next to him for his wife. And, you know, hopefully you wouldn't do that. But, so Jesus saying that when you get invited to something like that, don't go in and take the high seat. Take the low seat. Because if you go in there and you set yourself up really high,
And then the master of ceremonies that comes in and he says, you can't sit there. You're not honorable enough to be there. You get down because I got somebody else here that really belongs there. And they make you move and everybody sees that you've bragged about yourself, and then he had to take you down a notch.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? But he says, here's what you go in and you find the most insignificant seat in the house. You go way off over here in the corner and you sit down right over here. I'm exaggerating a little bit to get the point across. But you go take a low seat. And then when the master of ceremonies, he comes in, he's like, where's Brother Daniel? Brother Daniel, why are you sitting down here? You belong up here, brother. You're a celebrity to us. We want you up here. See? And so he tells you. And then when that happens, then Brother Daniel can walk up and say, see, I didn't put myself somewhere where that I wanted to be. I waited until the master put me there. Right? And so that's what we want to do. We don't want to say, look at me. I got a PhD. I'm Dr. So-and-so. So put me over the church's pastor, over the district presbyter, whatever. Look at me. No. You take the low seat. You just be a servant to God and let your gift make room for you.
Amen.
And as you serve God in that capacity and humility and contriteness, God will move you and he'll put you in those places he wants you. And when you wind up in a place where at one time you coveted to be and thought, I could be really good help at the church here, you'll never be disappointed if you let him put you there than if you try to go there yourself. And so, yes, this applies to the regular Christian walk. Because he said, and I'll read it here in just a moment, he will not despise someone who's got a contrite spirit who's poor in spirit and has this. He will not despise that. There's no way you could get God. Because remember, Brother Brim said, an arrogant spirit is not of God. I don't care what you're talking about.
Right.
You can be talking truth, and you get arrogant, it's not of God.
Amen.
Right? And so we want to let God place us. And so, you know, and I'll say this, because last night, Brother Darrell pulled me to the side, and you know, when we're coming up on 7 years here, and when we first got here, and I believe it was that first fall, I believe it was, that Brother Darrell was there, and we went up there, and I didn't know the next night, I think it was, but I had Brother Tim, I wrote a letter, had a letter sent to Brother Darrell, and invited him to come minister for us. He never responded. And so we're coming up on 7 years being in this building. So it was, 6 years anyway. Something like that. Years. And he pulls me aside and he says, Brother Tony, so I'm going to apologize to you for never answering your letter. Now, you know, Brother Darrell preaches all over the world and he's highly sought after. He has to schedule many, many months out. And I've seen ministers in the message. I've seen preachers. I've seen them rise up, just fresh, you know, new ministers who feel like they're called to preach. And within 2 or 3 months, they get invitations all over the place to churches that men who have been sturdy and strong to this day haven't been invited. I've seen it. And then I've seen those same ones that get notoriety all at once. And I've seen them at the preacher's tables in the meetings. And they're right there. And they've made it to the big time. And just a little while later, where are they? You've seen that. Why? They took the big seat. They got in there and fellowshiped and impressed somebody. And they placed themselves rather than God doing it. But if people will take humility and wait on God, when he puts you somewhere, you'll never have to be embarrassed about being there. Because he did it. So if I went out and I tried to impress somebody and I was all about it and I managed to impress some preacher, someone that's a big name, and he invites me, next thing you know, I'm all over the internet and everybody knows who I am. See? You place yourself. But stay in the channel of humility as a believer. And let God put you where he wants you, and you'll never have to backtrack. Because, see, God never takes you somewhere where he goes, oh, I made a mistake, I got to back up. He never does that. God will always move you forward, and you'll never have to back up from where he moves you. Right? You never have to. You just keep moving when he moves you. Keep moving when he moves you. And you'll always be, because he will not put you somewhere he doesn't want you to be, and he will not put you somewhere where he can't take care of you where he put you. Right? And so that's what you want to do. So we see examples like that, and I hope I didn't just get off of that, didn't get your mind thinking too much, but it's the concept that I want you to understand, that we've got to have a contrite spirit. We've got to be full of humility as we want God to come and live with us, because he won't do it if we're not careful. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51, verse 15 through 17. This is the scriptures where after David had went in to Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came and spoke to him. And David is crying out and repenting and saying, renew in me a right spirit, and so forth. And he gets down and he says, oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show thy praises. Now hold it right there. Now, we're supposed to be contrite. We're supposed to say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I've got a dark background. Right? I got a real dark background. Forgive me, God. I don't want to be that way. And God, if you'll just touch me and you'll cleanse me of this, then I'll open my mouth. Because David had just went through all that and is repenting, and he says, now, God, just if you'll open my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. So remember back what we said a while ago, someone who would slay an ox would be like if he killed a man. They're religious, but God wasn't accepting it here. And so David is saying, look, God, the really, really what you're wanting. I have sinned. I've taken Uriah's wife. I had him killed, and I've committed adultery. And now Nathan the prophet has come and has revealed this. And God, now I'm repenting, and I'm saying, God, here I am. I'm in this situation. And I could just take the law, and I could run down and try to sacrifice to appease your wrath and get this sin off of me. But he said, that's not what you're looking for, God. You're not looking for us to go slay another animal. You're not looking for us to go put a little bit more in the offering plate. You're not looking for us to try and do a good deed and help a needy person. That's not what you're looking for. What are you looking for? So he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings. But look here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. You want a sure thing with God? How many would like to put yourself in a position this morning where 100% guarantee you'll have God's attention?
Amen.
Yeah, I want to. Not many hands. I guess most of you don't, but I did see some hands. But that's what I'd like for God to look down on me and me to be the apple of his eye. Remember, the apple of the eyes is the reflection. What reflection is in his eyes? Meaning he's looking at you. I want him to see me and look at me in my lowest state, and I want him to speak and impart.
Amen.
I seen the other day where a man who was a fan of Donald Trump was dying. Dying man, and Donald Trump called him on the phone. What do you think that would do to that man? When the President of the United States took time to call him on the phone, I listened to him. The President said, you are fighting this, aren't you? Fight. What if God could get in a position where in my lowest state that I could get God to call me, that God to talk to me through the preacher, that he could speak to me, that I know it was him.
Yeah.
That he's got all this universe to look after, but yet he took time for me? How could that be? As I talked about paradox the other day, how could that be? But it is. That's what he wants more than anything. He's not wanting another million angels. He's not wanting to create another universe somewhere or add another planet, have another star born. That's not what's on his mind. What is on his heart continually is that child down there that he wants to be able to put himself in. That he wants that child to come to a revelation that they belong to him
And their right is to have their Father's Spirit in them. And so, he says he will not despise that. So we just want to stay humble and let God move in us.
Amen.
You know, we can do a lot of things in our life. We can go a lot of places. We can do a lot of things. You know, we can go on vacation. We can go to work. We can go to the store. We can spend time with our families. We can spend time with our friends. We can have a birthday party. We can go to another church, whatever. We can do a lot of things, but it's all worthless if Christ is not in it. See, the scriptures talk about it. We're here to use this world that's around us, this flesh. We use this world. We use this flesh, but we're not to abuse it. And what's the difference? Because God knows we're flesh, and we use our resources. We use our voice. We use our money. We use our time. We do these things, and we're using it to glorify God. But the moment that we start going in excess to something else where God is not being glorified, now we're abusing. So what is abuse? Abuse is where something that is to be used to a certain capacity, you begin to overuse it beyond its intended capacity. So we live in this world and we use this world for what? For the purpose we're here, to give glory to God. But then if we take all these resources and everything we have and we start giving glory to something else, or we begin to feed the flesh, now we're abusing the very things that we have that God has committed into our hands to use to glorify Him. So then we start abusing it. And you know, ministers could do that. Ministers given liberty to stand and preach the gospel. And there's a certain range that can be, but that can actually be abused.
Right.
See?
Yeah.
You can go and begin to use that as a tool for yourself rather than for God.
Right.
And then it's abuse. Begin to make the people serve in bondage underneath rather than in the choice of freedom to worship God happily. The difference? And I can say that because over the years I've seen those things. I've seen people who trudgingly have to go and serve underneath a tyranny to a degree. I've seen that. And I've seen what it ends up in. But God's not like that.
No.
Amen. So we want to use everything that we have to glorify Him. So, you know, you drive to work, you can glorify God. You can work at your workstation or whatever you do, you can glorify God. When you sit down to eat lunch, you glorify God. Right? When you interact with your family, with your children, with your wife, you can glorify God. But you know what? You can drive to work and not glorify God. You can work at work and not glorify God. You see what I'm saying? So as a Christian, we want to serve God and glorify Him. And the only channel to do that in is to be humble and say, God, You live in me. To seek after the kingdom of heaven first. And then let God trail behind you all the blessings that you need, that He knows you need. You seek Him first and He'll give you the good job.
Right.
You seek Him first and He'll give you the good wife.
Yeah.
See?
That's right.
You seek Him and do all those things and all these things will be added, Jesus said. But the problem is people go seeking those things without God. And as I heard Brother Brown saying the other day, science, civilization, they give us hospitals and schools and all these programs and all these great things without God. They give you all of this, but never give you God. And so the thing of it is for it to be in such a way that everything we give it with God in it. Right? So you live in such a way that God's in it. And if God can't be in it, you better not live it. Right? So how do you know? The way you know is to always be humble and be prayerful and say, God, come fill me.
Amen.
Come fill me and let me get in fellowship with Him. And then while I'm in fellowship with Him, if I want to go do a certain thing and it doesn't bother the fellowship I have with Him, I'm going to do it. Because God will be glorified in it.
That's right.
Can you drive 100 miles an hour down the interstate and God be pleased? Can you lie and God be in it?
Can you cheat and steal and God be in it?
No.
Right? Can you lust? Look at things you shouldn't? Can God and God be in it? And they'll do it. See? And the right life in you won't want to do it.
That's right.
Right? Won't want to do it. See, a lot of times I find out that people are looking at things from the outward and they're trying to do what's right, but they're not getting the right spirit, because get the right spirit didn't make them do it right. Mm-hmm. See? So you got to have the right spirit behind it. So if Christ won't do it, you don't need to do it. If you can't go there with him, you better not go there. If you go somewhere and he stays behind, don't go there.
Yeah.
Only go places where the Holy Spirit's pleasing for you to go.
Amen.
Only go to a website that you know that Jesus Christ will sit there with you and look at it and say, yeah, see?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. Don't get engaged in a conversation that Christ couldn't be right there and be happy with his arm around you and say, I'm pleased that you're doing what you're doing, that you're saying the things you're saying, you're thinking the things you're thinking. See? And that's where we have a big mistake. That we as people, we as believers, remember, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. We need some thought cleaning.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We're not exempt from that. See, we want the purging of God to purge us, both body, spirit, soul, flesh, mental, you name it. So that we don't even have the spirit in us. Because if you remember, I was listening to it, and I've heard listened to it many times this last week or so, but you know, if a woman is married to her husband, now Brother Brim tells about this, and scriptures back this up. If a woman's married to a man, you know, that man is the only one that she should see her anyway, intimately, or in a half, you know, you understand.
Right.
And she goes out and presents her, she dresses in a way. She has a desire to dress skimpy. We call it skimpy. And she goes out and dresses that way. She has a prostitute spirit. And he said, and it's true, she may have never committed adultery against her husband. She may have never been involved physically with any other man. But he said, God will judge her as a prostitute because that's the spirit she has in her. Because she wouldn't be going and doing those things if there wasn't something in her to drive her to do it.
Right.
And that's the thing you're judged by. And so get that out of there, and she wouldn't go do those things. And that's what we got to be careful. Because if you find yourself thinking something, well, I'd never do that, but you think it, just give it a while, you will do it.
Yeah.
So we want to be purged all the way down into our spiritual being. Of all things of the filth of the flesh and the spirit, the scripture says. And so we want to always be pleasing to the Lord. Remember the Lord, the sermon. Remember the dove and the lamb? And so the dove, Holy Spirit dove, came down and landed upon Jesus Christ the Lamb and led him to the slaughter. And Brother Ram was explaining how that, you know, that dove has a very timid nature. You know, if you ever try to approach one, they're scared. They scare away real quick.
Right.
I love watching them because I know they type the Holy Spirit. And I've been blessed a few times to drive to work, and I've driven up and actually took pictures, pull up, and there'd be a couple of them right there at the base of that stand from my door, my truck, pull up there and stop my truck and sit there and film them that they didn't scare away. I thank God. I don't want to scare the Holy Spirit away. I want my life to be such that he won't fly away.
Yes.
Because that's what happens.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, the dove, he's a very timid nature. And God needed Jesus Christ to go to Calvary to die for our sins. But Jesus Christ, and the only way he could get there would be if the dove could lead him there. But Jesus Christ had to have a nature that the dove would not be afraid of.
Yeah.
I want the Holy Spirit to come into your life. But you know what? He can't come into your life if you've got a nature about you to scare him away.
Right?
Right? And so he shows that lamb, that dove came, and because the lamb had the right nature, that dove could come down and light upon him and lead him to fulfill the will of God.
Amen.
And purchase our redemption. And I ask you today that as we should surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit full force, right? Are you okay with him leading you?
even if he leads you to the slaughter. You know that what we believe, did you know, and I know you do, what we believe, the time will come where God will either take us or we'll have to stand before magistrates. He may take us before we have to do that. But what we believe will be persecuted severely. And he'll have to either take us before that come, or we'll endure some of it and then he'll take us. That's coming. So you could look at that and say, yeah, the Holy Spirit's leading us to believe something that we know the nations of the world are going to crack down on. He's leading us to the slaughter. That's okay. That's okay. Why? Because we know we're being led by truth.
Amen.
Yeah. See? We know that's coming. See? It might be sooner than you think. I'll tell you what. You look at the way the government and the way all the opposition, the way things are between the fights of good and evil and all that. If the resistance on the good side ever disappears, what's trying to do halfway good, if that ever gets knocked down, you know it's a tidal wave coming. And it won't be even overnight. They'll lock the thing down.
Right.
See? So it's going to happen sooner or later. See? What? The lamb leading, the dove leading the lamb to the slaughter. Right? But that's okay if that's what God wants from us today, to be persecuted. We have to be suffer with him. And so we want to live each day like it's our last day. A day of desperacy.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's a real word or not. Is it desperacy? We want to be desperate. When conversing with Sister Glory, I said, there's not very many people in this world that you can fellowship around this message. And when you have someone that you can fellowship, they become dear to you.
Amen.
And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when you go today and you fellowship today, you fellowship like it's your last chance. You love like it's your last chance to love that person. You receive that person's love like it's the last chance you have. Because you know what? It might be. It might be for one of us, and it might be for all of us. But we need to be desperate before God to say, God, I have a clean slate. I clean my slate off this morning. I have nothing to offer. You fill it. You fill it. Your life from this day forward, right now, you can make a decision. Each one of you. Surely you know that you're a sinner. Surely that you know that you've got a black past. Surely you understand that you need God's help. We all do.
Right?
Right? That's don't be ashamed of that, because we all do.
Yeah.
Right? But you have an opportunity today to repent and ask him to take away all and give you a clean slate. I use this little piece of paper, a clean slate. There's nothing written on it. It was black. I could just... There's all your acts and all your deeds. Filthy. But today, when you repent, and you ask God to clean you up, he has wanted his word. He can't fail. You ask him, you with a sincere heart, you say, God, I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer. I'm just coming to you and I'm asking you, take this away from me. And if you'll do that, that's exactly what he'll do. He will absolutely take it, and you'll have a clean slate. There will be nothing there. The scriptures will let us know that he puts that in the sea of his forgetfulness. That your failures will never be seen again. But I want to warn you that as you have a clean slate like this here today, Satan wants to ride on it.
That's right.
Like he did before. He wants to ride on it. How are you going to keep that from happening? You can repent and be justified, right? You can have God clean your slate, but you got to have something more than that. You've got to believe God to such a place that this blank slate is your life going forward. The things are going to be written on that life, that it is no longer Satan that's writing, that it's God. That what would be written on it is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. But you have to believe that. You have to accept that and receive that. Amen?
Amen.
And go to him as a person who's contrite in spirit. That's the life that's worth living.
Amen.
I can tell you that no matter how much I try, no matter how much, if I could go right now and go to a seminary and come back as a doctor of divinity, it's filthy rat. Nothing that I could offer, nothing that you can offer that could appease God's wrath, except just to humbly come to him and say, here I am, Lord. Let me be the place of your rest. Let your Holy Spirit come in.
Amen.
That's certainly what we want to do, is to surrender to him in that way. I trust, you know, as we let the musicians come, if you want to come up and pray, we'll pray with you. We'd love to do that. Brother Daniel and I, or Brother Daniel's, can pray with us together. But you don't have to. You can make it right there. You make a decision right at your seat. You can believe God. But there's one thing for sure, as you go from this place today, something's going to be riding on your slate. And that, who it is that writes on your slate from this day forward, has to do with the decision you make right now, going forward. Amen? We believe that. So we want to just pray just for a moment as they find a song and we believe God for the close of the service. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, we realize, Lord, that as I've said many times, this time is fleeting and we'll never have it back again. Never be another opportunity to spend this time we just had just now, Lord, to commit ourselves to you. And perhaps, God, there'll be some in this room that when we leave, Lord, God forbid that it would be this way, but there might be some, Lord, that would leave and never get another chance to come before you. Lord, I believe that through thy word, you said that you would send your word and heal. Lord, you said we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have shared this morning enough gospel that the whole world could be saved by if they would listen. And so I'm asking God that it's this time before it just goes away and it's done, and we go and leave from here, Lord, that just in these remaining moments, Lord, that you would cause each one of us, Lord, just to capitalize on this moment and to thoroughly cup before you and ask God that you would take away any evil thing, anything in our lives that has not been like you. We ask God that through your blood you'd take it away from us. Lord, that you would just cleanse this slate in our lives and write upon it by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are pardoned. Asking God that you'd help each one of us in that way. And Lord, then as we make these decisions to consecrate ourselves to you as we go forward, Lord, that you would meet us in our efforts, Lord, and that we begin to seek you and always daily realize, Lord, that we have nothing to offer but just our believing heart to you. We love you, Lord, and we ask God that you would help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this to the Lord. Thank you. How many prayed that?
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
He's a man of his word. He's more than a man. Amen. And he'll do just exactly what you asked for. I remember the testimony, you know, people coming up before Brother Branham, and if they had sin in their life, then it could be exposed. I remember the testimony of the gal that she had been sneaking around and smoking. Her parents didn't know about it. And I think she had some reason to be in the prayer line. I don't know what it was, but she got in the prayer line. And then I guess she began to see, or Brother Brown mentioned about that, you know, and she got scared, because now she's in the prayer line and she's coming before God. Not Brother Branham, but that gift of God in his life that can see was wrong. And she was, you know, her parents are sitting in the audience. And she knows that if she steps up there with that sin in her life, that prophet's going to reveal in front of her parents that she's been sneaking around smoking. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, that's where you're at. That's exactly where you are. You're coming before him. Well, she got afraid and she started repenting while she was standing in line. She got up there before Brother Branham and he never said one word about her smoking. And I remember Brother Perry Green, he said, "Brother Branham, how do you know that somebody has repented of something?" Right? And Brother Branham said, "It's simple." He said, "If they've repented of it, God has put it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ." He said, "He can't show it to me."
Amen.
Because it's all cleansed away. So the creator of the universe that has a mouthpiece and can speak through that and reveal any sin that there was in a person's life, but then when it's put under the blood, that creator of the entire universe says, "I'm not going to show you anything." Because that person's clean. How many want your life to be clean today?
Yes.
Amen. It is. If you really want it that way, it is. Now, take heed what you do going forward. Because if something made you sick eating the first time, if you go back eating again, it'll make you sick again, right? Amen. So God bless you. I trust that you had something spoke to you this morning that'll help you. And again, if you'd like to pray, we certainly would do that with you. God bless you.